This is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of 1 John. Now, here's Pastor Sandy in 1 John chapter 3 with a brand new message called Loves Me, Loves Me Not.
1 John chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. There's a famous drawing by English engraver Henry Moses done in 1820. It depicts a whimsical game played in France, usually by young lovers. Moses' drawing is entitled The Decision of the Flower. In fact, you may have played this game yourself. The participants are people who have fallen in love and are pondering if the one they love loves them in return. She picks the petals off the flower. And alternating with each petal, she says, He loves me. He loves me not. He loves me. He loves me not. He loves me. He loves me not. Hopefully her flower doesn't have a lot of petals. For on and on this goes until whatever is said over the last petal becomes the answer to her curiosity. Well, in this morning's text, the Apostle John is playing a similar game. But he's not just mulling over a curiosity. He is explaining a definite reality. When John thinks of God, he realizes He loves me. But when he turns his attention to this world, he shudders. It loves me not. God loves me. This world loves me not. And this is the plight of every Christian. We are loved by God more than we can imagine. But at the very same time, we are misunderstood by this world. And as a result, it doesn't appreciate us. In fact, at times, the world despises us. Again, this is the dilemma of every follower of Jesus. Jesus loves me more than I know, but this world loves me not. And this creates far-reaching dynamics. In our text, the Apostle John, he takes us on a tour. He starts with what we are now, followed by what has not yet been revealed, then on to what we shall be, and back to He who has this hope. Here's our journey, from now to not yet, to we shall, to who has. Here's another way of saying it. In these three amazing verses, John discusses our given glory, our hidden glory, our coming glory, and our growing glory. Our given glory, hidden glory, coming glory, growing glory. Well, the Apostle John begins chapter 3 with one of the most staggering thoughts in all of the Bible. If you're down in the dumps this morning and need a lift, if you're looking for some pep in your step, some hay in your day, a little bump to your jump, verse 1 is for you. It's an invitation. John seizes us. He grabs our attention. He calls us out. Behold, stop what you're doing. Arrest your wandering thoughts. I have a point you should ponder. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. Oh, John is saying, check this out, would you? God loves us so much, He has made a way for us to be called His kids. And this is what we'll do. We'll just behold a bit. Behold what manner of love. The Greek word, potopos, is here translated manner. It means from what country. It speaks of a behavior, a trait, indicative of a particular country. Perhaps you've heard the joke. Heaven is where the police are British The chefs are Italian. The mechanics are German. The lovers are French. And it's all organized by the Swiss. Okay? Well, hell is where the police are German, the chefs are British, the mechanics are French, the lovers are Swiss, and it's all organized by the Italians. Think of all the different countries in this world, and they're all known for their own particular proclivities. And the same is true of heaven. The God in heaven is known for a specific manner or type of love that cannot be experienced anywhere else in the universe. Of course, our world is not without its types of love. There's the strong love of a father, the tender love of a mother, the longing love of children for their parents, the lasting love of siblings, the loyal love of friends, the passionate love of spouses. There are all kinds of love in the world, and aren't we glad of that? As the old saying goes, it's love that makes the world go round. But there is a greater form of love than what can be found in earthly relationships. There is a love that's out of this world. In Ephesians 3, verse 18, Paul prays that his readers can comprehend what is the width and length and depth and height to know the love of Christ. Notice Paul mentions the width of God's love. God's love reaches everywhere and to everyone. It crosses borders and boundaries. It breaks down walls and barriers. It grows in sidewalk cracks. It pops up in the most unexpected places. He speaks of the length of God's love. When you're a distant memory to the people closest to you, you'll still be the object of God's love. You'll still be the apple of his eye. There is no length to God's love. The depth of God's love. God's love is weighted so that it always sinks to the bottom. That no matter how low you go, you are never out of the reach of God's love. And then he exalts in the height of God's love. A love that sacrifices his only son for the likes of us is a love that's over our heads. God's love rises to peaks that none of us can climb. It tops all of our earthly concepts of love. Think of the manner of love it took for the eternal, holy, impeccable God to make children out of sinful, rebellious, onerous us. God took rebellious, dirty little street urchins like me and you. Spiritually speaking, we were dumpster divers. We were. Look at where you've been. Think of the scraps you've sucked, the scum you swam in, the depths to which you've sunk, the shameful stuff you've done. Yet the God in heaven made a way for us to become children of the King. Now we're kids of the King of Kings. Behold the mind-blowing love of God that he has for us. Of course, what fuels this thought and makes possible this notion of us becoming God's sons and daughters is the work of God's unique Son, our Lord Jesus. Jesus lived a sinless life so that he could die in our place. He could take our sin on his innocent shoulders. He eagerly paid the penalty for our sin. And now when we come to Jesus, we can walk away free and forgiven. And even more, God is now our Father. This is amazing love. Jesus created for us the same sort of relationship with God that he has. Thus, the Son of God ushered into God's family many sons and daughters. Realize there are three ways that you can enter into a family. First is to be born into that family. It's kind of tough doing it. You enter through the rigors of birth. A seed gets planted and it grows. A womb contracts. There's pressure. There's pushing. A baby comes through blood and water. It's all similar, really, to what a person goes through when they're born again. Often, God applies agonizing pressure to bring us to a place of repentance and faith. It's called the life principle. But the second way to enter a family is to be adopted. Paperwork gets filed. Laws in courts are as definitive as blood and water. An adopted child has the same rights as a child by birth. And this is the hope of us who are Gentile Christians. For God's promise of salvation is to the Jews. Thus, those of us who lack Jewish blood can be thankful that God has put in place laws for us to be adopted in Christ Jesus. We enter His family by the legal principle. And then there's a third way for us to enter a family, and that's by marriage. A man and a woman, they form a union. They make a holy and a permanent commitment to one another. And this too has happened to true believers. Jesus has taken a bride. The New Testament calls us the bride of Christ. Thus, we too have entered God's family a third way, through the love principle. Behold God's love. He wants us to be His to such an extent that He's made us part of His family in three ways: through life, through law, and through love. This makes God our Father in every sense of the word. And this is the name for God unique to Christianity. The Jews referred to the Holy, Eternal One as El or Elohim, which spoke of His greatness. Or they would speak of God as Yahweh, the great promise keeper. But the Hebrews never referred to God as Abba or Father, not in any kind of personal sense. Oh, at times He was called the Father of the nation, but no individual addressed the Almighty God as Father until Jesus. This is what blew John's mind. He and the other disciples, they overheard Jesus praying and addressing the awesome God as Abba, literally Papa or Daddy. He used a term of the closest possible endearment. But as if that wasn't staggering enough, when Jesus taught His disciples to pray, remember what He told them. He said, you should address God the same way that I do. When you pray, say, Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be Your name. His intention was to place those disciples on the same terms with God that He had enjoyed. And this is true of all Christians since. The fellowship we now have with Jesus have made this sovereign God who sits on the orb of the universe our Father. I know some of you had a not so good father growing up, more a dud than a dad. And now when you hear the word father, it doesn't excite you as much as it should. Don't let that earthly man rob you again by distorting a relationship with such immense potential for good in your life. Imagine, God is your dad. Let Him reshape your image and feelings about fathers in general. Famous theologian J.I. Packer once said, if you want to judge how well a person understands Christianity, find out how much he makes of the thought of being God's child and having God as his father. If this is not the thought that prompts and controls his worship and prayers and his whole outlook on life, it means that he does not understand Christianity very well at all. And please understand, this relationship with God as your father isn't something you have to earn or grow into or prove yourself before it goes into full effect. Take note of what John says in verse 2. Beloved, now we are children of God. Right now, the moment you're saved. This is a given glory. It is bestowed fully and freely. It's not bought by good works or sought by man's will or wrought by our own devices. It's free. It's a gift of God's grace. So, who's your daddy? And here's my answer. Behold what manner of love, that God is my daddy. And if I don't rush God's throne for everything I need, and if I'm not proud of Him who sits at the head of my table, and if I don't walk in this world with a bit of a strut knowing that its creator is my Father, then as old J.I. Packer unpacked, I don't grasp Christianity very well at all. Once there was an older gentleman came to the track meet in his suit. It's an unusual sight at the Special Olympics. He had rushed over from the office to watch his son compete in the 400-meter dash. When he shouted, "Go, Lenny!" a middle-aged man in running shorts with Down syndrome looked up into the stands from the track. Soon the gun sounded. All the runners sped away except Lenny. He was dead last and losing ground. He was preoccupied with his hands. The whole time he was running, he was wringing his hands. But the man in the stands got the attention of the whole section. He was so proud. "That's my son, Lenny. Isn't he doing great?" When Lenny reached the last turn, the other runners had already crossed the finish line. But this fan in the stands, he kept yelling, "Great job, Lenny. Way to go, son." The spectators around him, they applauded politely, but actually they were a bit embarrassed for both Lenny and his dad. Finally, Lenny crossed the finish line and he was met by his father. The dad proudly hugged his exhausted, confused, drooling runner. He was still so proud of his son. And we are all like Lenny, crippled in so many ways. We're challenged by our own disabilities. We're often perplexed and exhausted. Most days we're nothing but a pitiful pile of exhaustion and sweat and drool. Yet we have a Father who loves us and is proud to call us His kids despite our deficiencies. Behold, friends, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. He loves me, but this world loves me not. For John continues, "Therefore the world does not know us because it did not know Him." I like this paraphrase of verse 1. What marvelous love the Father has extended to us. Just look at it. We're called children of God. That's who we really are. But that's also why the world doesn't recognize us or take us seriously, because it has no idea who He is or what He's up to. Jesus was God in the flesh. He knew the mysteries of creation. He understood each person He came in contact with better than they knew themselves. Yet Jesus Himself was brushed aside by the masses as a mere teacher. He was accused by the religious establishment of being a charlatan. He was ultimately executed as a blasphemer. Obviously, Jesus was never recognized or appreciated for who He really was. And this is the Christian's dilemma. In Christ, we are co-heirs with Jesus. We are kids of the King. We are beneficiaries of divine grace and mercy. We are members of God's forever family. Yet often we're either brushed aside or ignored by this world. Sometimes we're scoffed at and persecuted. We too are not recognized and appreciated for who we really are. Movie star Helen Hunt, she's a successful leading lady, actually a director as well. In 1997, she won the Oscar for Best Actress. She's won 4 Emmy Awards, 4 Golden Globes. Yet she's often not recognized. Recently, she told the story of how she was mistaken for fellow actress Jodie Foster at her neighborhood Starbucks. When Helen went to pick up her coffee she'd ordered, Jodie's name was written on the side of the cup. Later, Helen Hunt tweeted, "Ordered my drink at Starbucks. Asked the barista if she wanted my name. She winked and said, 'We gotcha. Hashtag Jodie Foster.'" And like the barista who didn't recognize the famous movie star, this world doesn't recognize us. Your heart is the site of a miracle. The Holy Spirit has revived you. He now lives inside you. Your heart is a sacred place. It should be a tourist attraction. Yet instead of treating you as special, the folks at work, they often ignore you. Certainly ignore your faith. Sometimes they view you falsely. Hey, don't be shocked if they treat you even the way they treated Jesus. And even worse, don't let the way they treat you affect how you see yourself. For this happens far too often. We as Christians allow the world to press us into its mold. Rather than live out what God has put in, we cower away. We need to remember who we are in Christ. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 3, Paul writes to the believers, he said, "For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. You and I need to realize that the Christian life is the hidden life. Our given glory is for now a hidden glory. The world looks at the Christian and doesn't really get our devotion. They don't understand. They scoff. Oh, she's committed herself completely to Christ, and now she has nothing to show for it. And to a degree, the world might be right. Our God is invisible. Our home is over the horizon, out of sight, off the map. Our greatest rewards are still future. Our Savior is seen only through eyes of faith. And our Helper, the Holy Spirit, is like the wind. He's spiritual rather than tangible. He's sensed rather than seen. Our treasure is buried in our hearts. Our source of love and power and joy and peace is accessed only from the inside of our lives, not from the outside. In short, our life is hidden with Christ in God. Recall how John defined the world system back in chapter 2, verse 16. He listed the values that the world promotes that God opposes: the lust of the flesh, living for what feels good, the lust of the eyes, trying to look good, the pride of life, wanting to be great. This means as Christians, our life's emphasis should be the opposite of that of the world. We should focus on the spiritual, not the physical, the internal, not the external, the eternal, not the temporal. From an insider's perspective, a person who knows Christ and the abundance he brings sees this as a rich, full life. But this is not how it's viewed from the outsider's perspective. The world sees the Christian life as a repressed existence devoid of what counts. One day the Pharisees, they approached Jesus. Oh, you talk so much about the kingdom of God. Where is this kingdom, they asked. They were thinking of pageantry and wealth and power, what you'd find in an earthly kingdom. But Jesus replied, the kingdom does not come with observation. It's not outward. It's not tangible or visible or earthly. Nor will they say, see here or see there. You can't point it out. Jesus says, for the kingdom, for indeed the kingdom of God is within you. The glory of our lives is hidden with Christ in God. We're like an iceberg. The largest part of who we are and what we have is out of sight, below the surface. All the world sees is just the tip of the iceberg. This is why we're laughed at and ridiculed and misconstrued so many times. A Christian has given their all to a kingdom and king other people cannot see. It is indeed a hidden glory. Yet one day soon, our plight is going to change. For there is also a coming glory. Verse 2 tells us, beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. One day, God is going to let the cat out of the bag. What we are, the glorious children of God, will be revealed to everyone. Everyone will be in awe of us. When Jesus appears in the clouds, we'll be on cloud nine. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we're told that one day soon, Jesus will return for His church. He'll snatch us up to be with Him in the air. We'll live forever with Jesus. At the rapture of the church, we'll be given new bodies that radiate God's eternal glory. Colossians 3 verse 4 tells us, when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. The redemption that God has planned for us in Christ won't be complete until every vestige of sin and death and decay has been purged from our fleshly bodies.
Pastor Sandy has been studying three letters from the Apostle John, aptly named 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. Each one reminds you who Jesus is, why you should follow Him, and how that's accomplished. You can learn more from these letters and grow in your faith just the same as the first readers did. And if you're new to the Bible and to Jesus, these letters can teach you all about the man who saved you, Jesus is the Son of God who came to earth to die for your sins. He loves you more than you can comprehend, and He wants you to be free from what's holding you back. If you want to take that next step and begin a relationship with Jesus, we'd like you to know that here at Sandy Adams Radio, we support you and we're praying for you. Do you still have some questions about what a relationship with Jesus looks like? If so, please give us a call at 770-736-2828. That's 770-736-2828. We're so glad you tuned in today for this time of studying the Scriptures. If you live in Atlanta, please join us for our Sunday morning worship services here at Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain. We meet at 9:30 and 11:15 a.m. to study the Word and worship our Savior. You can find out more at sandyadams.org. That's all the time for today. Thanks for joining us for today's edition of Sandy Adams Radio.